Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're meditating today on some verses from John chapter 13. Each of the chapters in this part of the EHV, 13 through 16, are titled No Greater Love. In this case, No Greater Love in Service, as Jesus first washes his disciples' feet. And then in our verses, beginning at chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus is betrayed. We see the hands of betrayal. After Jesus said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain which of them he meant. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one he was talking about. So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus replied, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish." Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Because Judas kept the money box, some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival, or to give something to the poor." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in the blood of Christ, just a question to ponder. Only God really knows the answer. How many souls have been rescued from destruction because of this account, the story of hands of betrayal, Judas Iscariot? God knows. Maybe that's one of the things we'll know when we're fully known in heaven and all the lights are on and the circuits are wired and everything is clear to us and we're knowing God and each other as fully as we are known. But there was one man who must have wished he could have been rescued from the story of Judas. Years ago, in a Lutheran church not far away, the treasurer got himself into some trouble. It's one of those things you look at and wonder, did he sincerely think this was going to help when it all started? I've had people come up to me sincerely say, "Pastor, I really wish I could do more for the church." Maybe that was what was on his mind when the man first got into gambling or kept on gambling and then started dipping into the church funds which were at his disposal. And then a little more and a little more. The hole gets deeper and deeper, and there's always that hope that somehow the big win will let you pay it all back. And start sleeping at night. But when his embezzlement finally caught up with him, his marriage died along with his freedom. And he lost his place as a state congressman as well. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The betrayal that stings and burns deep down inside the heart, because it typically involves someone close, someone personal, and someone trusted. And this theme of betrayal runs throughout the Bible. You heard Jesus quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. It's a psalm of David. We don't know exactly who David was speaking about here. It doesn't tell us. But it could have been several individuals. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even a man who was at peace with me, a man whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has raised up his heel to step on me. There was Saul, the king beforehand, so jealous of David after David downed Goliath. It's been said that from that time when David downed Goliath to the time of his death, there was more drama in David's life than Game of Thrones. Read that story. It's one thing after another, and it's family members too. His closest general, Joab, siding with a scheming son, Ahithophel. And this was Joab after he had killed another of David's son, Absalom, to end Absalom's rebellion. Blood on Joab's hands and scheming from his sons, all up against him. Who was it? Don't know. But the betrayal of trust was there. And Jesus is feeling it at this Passover meal on Maundy Thursday in the upper room with his disciples. He knows what betrayal is all about. And he's been able to see this coming. By the time you get to Jesus here with Judas, it has told us, the Holy Spirit has told us in the opening verse of John 13, the second verse, by the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. You might wonder, what's the 30 pieces of silver about? Why that? It's foretold in the Old Testament it was the price of a slave. It was hardly anything. So how could someone get to that point that he would sell out his teacher, if nothing else, but his master and his Lord? Judas had been with Jesus from the beginning. He heard Jesus say, "Follow me." He followed. He saw the miracles. He ate with Jesus. He listened to the perfect preacher and teacher all those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. How could he do this? You have to wonder if the disciples couldn't see it coming too. You know for sure that Jesus knew. Because just the previous chapter, when Jesus was in Bethany, if you remember, he would stay at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there was a time when Mary came and anointed Jesus with some very expensive perfume. Remember that? It was worth a year's wages. And John says it was Judas who piped up and complained about that. Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii? It's a year's wages. That's 300 days' wages. So about a year. And given to the poor. But he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. But because he was a thief and held the money box and used to steal what was put into it. It's not like Judas woke up one morning and decided, "I'm going to betray the Lord. Let's see what I can do about that." It's a gradual thing that went on over time. And I wonder if the other disciples knew. Was there maybe something they could have done to help Judas? Maybe recognizing sin for what it is and just taking the responsibility away, or the checks and balances that we try to have on our finances too, where there's always somebody watching out for someone else, so there's never a question about anybody's integrity They could have had somebody else helping count the balance in that box, right? What's going on? Jesus is troubled. John tells us that Jesus is starting to tell his disciples that. Satan has entered Judas's heart. Jesus has been trying to point out to Judas that this is coming. He's done this in front of the other disciples. There's at least three times that we can tell where, and this goes back to the John chapter 6. It's the height and the depths of Jesus' ministry. It's the peak of his ministry in John 6 where he feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. And long chapter, by the end of the chapter, he has preached the bread of life discourse and his popularity just plummets. All his disciples, except the 12, basically just disappear. And he asks his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter makes that beautiful confession, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're certain that you are the Christ of God. And Jesus then throws this out right in front of all of them. Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And John writes he was referring to Jesus or to Judas, son of Iscariot, Simon Iscariot, who would betray him. One of those names, isn't it, Judas? Kind of like the name Adolf. Since the 1940s, you suppose there's that many people wanting to use the name Adolf for their little boys? I know if you look in those name books for new parents, the little baby bundle is coming and you're trying to come up with a name, you're not going to find the name Judas in there. I just don't think at all. I don't even have to look at the book. It's one of those where people just ask this question, was he just born that way? People that are that evil, do those boys and girls just come out of the womb totally corrupted? You know, it's the old nature-nurture question, right? If it's nurture, that typically means they're blaming the father, right? The environment. But there's no question about it in the Bible. Psalm 51, verse 5. David, a man after the Lord's own heart, confessing, surely I have been sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There's guilt there in all of us at conception. It's not nurture, it's nature. That sinful nature from the very start. And we are all able to do what Judas did. That's the sad lesson here is Jesus saying, have I not all chosen all of you? And then he tells Peter, who's objecting, you heard that in the reading before, to Jesus washing his feet, you have no part with me unless I do, then not just my feet, my head. You know, he's got to set him straight, Peter. A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His body is completely clean and you are clean. But not all of you. Indeed, he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew. He could see this coming. And that was the second time there, right in front of the disciples. And then in verse 26 here in front of us, he'll do it again. Jesus said, as they're asking, because now they're all asking the question, could it be me? Could it really be me? He says, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I've dipped it in the dish. And his innocent, holy hands go into the dish with the hands of betrayal. And Jesus is trying again to reach that disciple and the other ones too. They're all put out by this. They're all asking each other, you know, who it could be. They're all wondering, and Jesus has not identified who it is. He says, one of you will betray me, and you can only guess what's going through their minds. They were the ones that were arguing along the road right after Jesus told them that he was going to suffer and die. Mark records that. Who's the greatest? They're doing this constantly. You read the gospel accounts and it goes in one ear and out the other. They might hear the part about suffering and dying, but they miss the part of the resurrection. Peter did that in that case where Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." There's this arrogance inside every human being that just looks around at people like this and thinks, "Well, I could never do that. Could I? Would I be capable of that?" What is the secret sin that's spooking around in your heart and life? What is that weakness that you have maybe struggled with since you were very young, and it's still there? And Satan just knows how to make that particular sin look so attractive until you fall into it. And then that moment of pleasure or whatever money was spent that betrayed your Lord, and you realize who's capable? Who's capable of the betrayal that scars the heart, not just in families and marriages and friendships, but with our Lord, in our congregations? It can happen. Dear men that I've served with and admired over the years, that somehow or other fell into deep, dark sins that cost them their freedom, jail time, shame on the family and on the name of Christ, and there but for the grace of God go I. Who's capable? Who's not? But look at Jesus. Look at our Lord reaching out, trying even at this point to get through to Judas, handing him that dipped piece of bread. But as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you were about to do, do more quickly." That doesn't mean Jesus was giving him permission or somehow responsible for Judas' sin. This was an ongoing sin. It was that secret sin that had grown the calluses on his heart that he didn't feel the pain and the fear of God anymore. It's there. But the Lord has a timetable. He has a timetable on the Passover. When the Passover lamb will be sacrificed, the one to whom all those Passovers for 1,500 years had been pointing, the foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who with his innocent blood would take away the sin of the world. The hands of betrayal that took that bread went out into the night. As soon as Judas took the bread, he went out, and John just puts that so pointedly, and it was night, because it was night in his soul. And you know about the mob. You know about the kiss. You know about the betrayal that finally got Jesus arrested and sent to the cross. But do you remember the worst betrayal of all? Not the one that Judas committed. It was the betrayal that was shown from those parched lips as he hung there on the cross. Matthew and Mark record that word of our Lord: my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered betrayal from God as if he was guilty for what Judas did. As if he was the traitor and the murderer Joab and Ahithophel, the advisor to David, that also betrayed him. Jesus was blamed as the worst murderer and adulterer and thief and embezzler and blasphemer, violent, that ever there was. And that's why he was forsaken. And that's why he shed his blood. so that you and I could hear from Isaiah, who said, "Surely the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The story of Judas ends with such tragedy, not because of what he did to Jesus, but really because of what he did to himself. If you step back from it and you look at all the disciples, what Judas did to Jesus was no worse than what Peter did when he swore up and down he would never deny his Lord. Peter didn't even try to get any money for it, as if that were any better. But I mean, and all the disciples, right, we'd never run away, but they did. All of them forsook Jesus when he needed them the most. Judas did what our media, whenever they get into these things about some really bad crime that someone did, it's always this question about, did they feel remorse? Oh yeah, Judas felt remorse. And it killed him. That's not the goal. There is that God-fearing contrition where God finally burns through those calluses on our hearts and puts us back again in the fear of the Lord so we can, like that tax collector we heard about recently, not look up to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That fear of God that says, "Lord, who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I can't see it all, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. You see the greed that I can't see. You see the materialism that is growing so rampant in our country and gets to me too. You see it all, Lord. And you suffered for all of it." The tragedy is that Judas, like Ahithophel centuries earlier, despaired of God's mercy. And if you think about that, there's arrogance in that too. There's arrogance and despair. As if your sin or my sin or any other human sin is more powerful and more evil than the awesome mercy and grace of God? As if our sins are worth more than the holy, precious blood of God's own Son? Judas needed to wait as Peter did. He needed to look to Christ in his mercy, who will not forsake those who turn to him in humility and peace. As we come to the Lord, the question that we should not ask as we see these hands of betrayal is, how could God ever love and forgive someone like Judas? The question is, how could God love and forgive someone like me? But hear the answer. From Genesis through Revelation, don't despair. How? In Christ alone. Yes, even for me, in Christ alone. Amen.